I'm going to start in Jonah 3, verse 10, the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do very well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is God's word. You can be seated. Amen. Well, someone once asked a missionary why he focused on ministering to cities instead of to the country. And here's what he said. He said, "God loves the city more than he loves the country, because God loves people more than he loves plants." That's kind of a shocking statement, especially until you realize he's not saying that God loves country people less. He's saying that there are less country people, and God loves all people. And as people here today, people like Jonah, people who, you know, show up to church on a Sunday, we share Jonah's temptation to be suspicious and even judgmental towards the city. And here at the end of the book of Jonah, God has great pity or compassion on Nineveh, that great city, the city that's full of idol worshipers, that's full of violence. And God leaves us with this question: should not I have compassion on that great city? And he asks Jonah that question. It's an invitation to Jonah, but through Jonah, it's an invitation to us to love the city, to have the compassion God has towards the people of great cities. Now, in Nineveh, there were 120 lost people, God says himself in verse 11 there. They didn't know God. They were idol worshipers. We learned in chapter 3 they were violent. And as I said at the beginning of this series, according to the 2010 U.S. Religious Census, there are just over 163,000 lost people in this city, in Durham. That's just Durham. That's not Chapel Hill, Morrisville, wherever you might be coming from, but that's just Durham. That's how many lost people there are. And our mission team, we have a mission team overseas right now, and they're in a city where there's about 180,000 lost people. And so you think about the compassion of the Lord towards Nineveh and how much, you know, 40,000 more people greater his compassion is here in Durham. And that's all the math I can do. So we're not doing any more math this morning. The city, though, if we're like Jonah, we think of the city sometimes as, we're tempted to think of it as people who need judgment and not mercy. We think that the city is for the power hungry, that the city is for people who are trying to make a name for themselves, that the city is the place where crime is, where evil happens. It's maybe a place where sin runs rampant. Maybe it's celebrated on weekdays in the pursuit of achievement or success, and on weekends in the pursuit of all kinds of things. And if we're honest like Jonah, we judge the city. So we sit in traffic, right? Or we wait in line at the grocery store, and there's all these people, and they're in your way, right? Anybody? This happened to me 2 days ago, probably yesterday, if I remember right. There's all these people, and they're in our way, and we're thinking, you know, these people are all idiots. Somebody walks in front of us while we're trying to get out of the parking lot, and we think, how stupid, you know? Can't they see? How rude. It's tempting to judge the city. When it comes to politics, we maybe as Christians, we might feel antagonized by the city. We might feel like a condemned minority, perhaps. Maybe not. But the truth is also that we're often afraid of the city. So not only do we sometimes judge the city, but we're also afraid of the city, just like Jonah was probably afraid to go to Nineveh because they had that reputation for violence. There are places in the city where we're afraid to go. There's places we're afraid to go and testify to Jesus, to talk about the good news of the gospel, because even in broad daylight, we're afraid something might happen to us. Maybe on a more regular basis, we're afraid to stick our necks out for God in the city, in our workplaces, because of what people might think. I mean, that's me. I don't know if that's you, but we're afraid of the city. We feel judgment sometimes towards the city. And the worst part about it is that we can trick ourselves into feeling very Christian when we retreat from the city like that. We can think we're the people in the city who have it all right, you know? Like, this is the place where it's all right. Now, if you stay around for more than 2 or 3 weeks at South Durham Church, you'll know that's not true, but you might start to feel that way. It's tempting to sense that we are the ones who have it right, and we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're godly for wanting to retreat. But God's heart here is different, and it's so beautiful. He shows Jonah in this chapter his great pity, his great compassion on this great city of Nineveh, his great love for them because there are so many who are lost and violent and wicked. That's why he has this compassion. So today is our fourth and last sermon in this Grace Extends series from the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, we saw God's grace extend to a boatload of pagan sailors through Jonah. God made his name known to them. And then in chapter 2, God extended his grace to Jonah when he brought him out of the belly of the fish. And then in chapter 3, the Lord extended his grace to Nineveh when the entire city repented of their evil. Today in chapter 4, God extends his grace to Jonah again and through Jonah to us. Now, throughout this series, we've been asking some hard diagnostic questions. You know, when your check engine light comes on, they've got to run the diagnostic test to find out what's wrong. And we've been asking some of those kind of questions. In chapter 1, we asked the question of, what's your Joppa? Where is it that you run to get away from God like Jonah ran to Joppa? In chapter 2, we asked the question, you know, what are the sins of you, that you've experienced have left you alone and in the dark like Jonah was in the belly of the fish? In chapter 3, we asked the question, you know, what's your Nineveh? Who are the people that in your mind are too far gone to receive God's mercy? So we've been asking these hard questions, and the book ends, and God himself asks us the questions today. He asked two questions of Jonah. The first is, do you do well to be angry? The second is, should I not pity that great city? And so Jonah is not the hero of the book of Jonah, but God is in his grace. God's the hero of the book of Jonah. And in this chapter, God invites Jonah into the joy of his own grace. But it ends with that question because the question is for us too. Will we enter God's grace and will we have compassion on the city as God does? Or will we sit outside of the city in judgment like Jonah? So what we'll see is why grace makes us angry, why grace is our deepest need, and then how to receive and extend grace in your own life. To put it another way, we'll see why we refuse grace, why we need it, how to receive and extend it. So first, why we refuse grace, like Jonah refused God's grace, was angry at it. The Catholic novelist Flannery O'Connor had a theory. She said, all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and that change is painful. In all of Flannery O'Connor's stories, it takes some kind of violence for the character to experience grace. Grace is contrary to the way we live, and so it takes a shock to the system. In one of O'Connor's stories, there's a grandmother who's very, very Christian and very, very judgmental of everyone around her. Very believable. And only at the end of the story, when she is held at gunpoint, does she see that she's just like the one who's threatening to kill her. And she reaches out in compassion for the first time in the story, and he shoots her. The violence of grace. It takes a shock to the system, and the reason Flannery O'Connor said she writes stories like that is because we're so acquainted with it that we just pass grace by. We need to see how radical it is. It takes that similar kind of a jolt for us because grace is not fair. It doesn't seem fair. What is grace? Grace is favor toward the demerited. Grace is mercy and kindness towards the people in your life who have earned harsh treatment, who deserve a cold shoulder. Grace is kindness to them. So that's what makes grace so outrageous, such a scandal. It's not right. It doesn't seem fair. If a police officer were to buy a house for a hardened and notorious but not yet convicted criminal, it would be an outrage to all the other officers in the city. It would feel like betrayal to them. And it would be a scandal among all the criminals who are in that network because they'd feel like they owe the guy something. Grace always scandalizes. If somebody was to pursue a relationship with a close friend or a family member who maybe has lied to them for years, but they pursue that relationship anyway and try to forgive, that's grace. Because what the other person has earned, and maybe this is some of your family, some of your friends, what that other person has earned is not kindness. Grace is receiving a wrong or even a bunch of wrongs and responding with mercy and kindness. And it makes us angry. Jesus made a lot of people mad with his teaching about grace. One place is in the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is sort of the New Testament Jonah. And you remember that story? There's a younger brother who basically tells his father, I wish you were dead. And he asks his father for his inheritance before the father had died. And he goes off, probably to a city, and he spends his money in reckless living, it says. He squanders all of it. Finally, he's without anything. He has no more to live on, so he has to hire himself out to a local pig farmer. And he's in the muck with the pigs and wishing he could eat what the pigs are eating when he realizes that his own father's servants eat. And so he says to himself, he thinks, I can go home. And I don't deserve to be a son, but I'll just say to my father, let me be a servant in your house, and my life will be so much better if I'll just do that. And so that's what he does. He gets up from the muck and the mire after squandering all of his father's inheritance, and he goes back to his father, and he's got his spiel prepared, right? And the father does what? The father runs out to meet him. Before he can say a word, the father is running to him. You don't run in a Middle Eastern culture. That's something children do. Adults don't do that. It's not respectable. But this father is running to this child and kissing him and hugging him before he can even get a word out.
And then he begins his spiel and he says, Father, I don't deserve to be called a son. But before he can even finish what he's going to say, the father is calling the servants. And he's saying, prepare the fattened calf, get a party ready, because this son who is lost is now found. So then there's a party. But the older brother didn't want to go into the party. He stood outside in judgment of the party. And the father, in his grace, came out to the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, and he said, what's going on? And the older son said, quote, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. The father invites him into the feast, and we don't know if he goes in or not. The parable ends. Grace made the older brother angry, but the father, in his grace, went to the older brother anyway. The point of that parable was to ask the religious people of Jesus' day, should I not have pity on lost people? Should I not show compassion towards prodigal sons and daughters, tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' teaching on grace made them so angry they wanted to kill him. How dare Jesus suggest that God's goodness and mercy were not just for the people who did things right, but that they also extended to the people who were sinners. How dare he? They were scandalized by grace, just like Jonah is scandalized at the beginning of chapter 4 here. God saw how the Ninevites turned from their evil and their violence, and he had mercy, and he did not destroy them. Let's work through this story, these first few verses of the story in chapter 4. Jonah is outraged, the grace of God. In chapter 1, it says it displeased, or in verse 1, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And in my translation, there's a footnote on the word exceedingly, and it says that the Hebrew says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. So Nineveh repented of their evil. God relented of his evil or calamity, same word, and that was exceedingly evil to Jonah. How dare God relent? It's a moral outrage that he wouldn't punish that city for their wickedness. And then verse 2 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, and as we saw in chapter 2, that's good. He's talking to the right person. And he says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, that part is a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God walked in front of Moses and made himself known, made his name known, and then he said that about himself, I am slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, gracious and merciful. It's a beautiful description of the Lord. And it made Jonah furious that it was true. Why? Because people who want a God like this, a gracious God, for themselves, but who don't want a God like this for other people, don't want a God who's really gracious. And Jonah's so angry that he says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. This is crazy. If you count by the number of the people who listen and obey, if you read through the Old Testament and look at all the different prophets of the Old Testament, Jonah is by far the most successful prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, nobody listens. Ezekiel, nobody listens. God says, I've got a job for you. I need you to go to do this. I need you to say these things, and nobody's going to listen to you, okay? Go. Elijah, nobody listened to him, and at one point he wanted to die because he felt like he was so ineffective. But here's Jonah, 120,000 converts in an afternoon, and he wants to die. He's so angry. And the Lord says to him, he confronts him, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Here's what we need to see. Grace makes Jonah angry because grace is for sinners and not the righteous. And Jonah considers himself to be righteous. Grace makes Jonah angry because grace is for sinners and not the righteous, and Jonah thinks he is righteous. Now, maybe some of us breathe a sigh of relief. I did when I was thinking through this, because I thought, you know, at least I know I'm not righteous, so I'm not in trouble here. I can move on. But then I thought, hold on, let's run some diagnostic tests on that. Are you ever proud that you're not righteous? Do people who aren't trying to be righteous like you ever bother you? Do you ever compare yourself to other people and think, you know, I've got it more together than them? If so, or if you've ever felt angry that God did not give you something you wanted because you felt like you deserved it, because you'd done the right thing, if you answer yes to any of those questions, then you think you're righteous. And grace angers you too. I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I am trying to expose you to yourself. Because if you don't see this, you can't receive the grace that we're getting to in the end of this sermon. So Jonah was angry, and he stayed angry. Unlike Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem's lack of repentance, Jonah is angry because it's not being destroyed. Nineveh's not being destroyed. But God's going to teach him about grace. In verse 6, it says, now the Lord God, who had appointed a storm and a fish and a great repentance, now he appointed a plant. And it came up over Jonah that there might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Now, when the chapter started, Jonah was angry because he found it exceedingly evil that the Lord relented of the disaster he planned for Nineveh. Now, the plant has come up, and Jonah is exceedingly glad. It says he's glad with a great gladness. This is the first time in the story that Jonah's happy. He's a sour guy. The first time in the whole story that he's happy is when a plant rises up on a hot day to give him shade. And he cares nothing for the city that's repented. He cares only for a little shade, a little comfort. He cares only for himself. He cares for his own comfort as a self-righteous person before God. And then verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So God's in control of wind and people and fish and plants and worms. And the sun rose, and God appointed a scorching east wind. If you think about the geography of that region, there was a desert in the east, and when the wind would blow across it, the heat would spike and the humidity would drop. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he's faint. And again, Jonah asked that he might die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And again, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You know, and Jonah saw the error of his ways and said, I'm sorry, and he repented, and it was happy ever after, right? That's not what happens. I love what happens next in the story because it's honest. A few of us guys here were together earlier this week. We were joking about starting a hashtag honest prayer and what we would actually pray if we were to be honest. And one guy was being real vulnerable, confessing some sin to us. I'm not going to tell you the specifics of his sin, but I'll give you the outline of what he said because I think we can all relate to it. I certainly can. Basically said he'll sin, then he'll pray a prayer asking for forgiveness, knowing full well he intends to do it again. Okay, y'all aren't hearing me. He prayed a prayer knowing, asking for forgiveness, acting like, you know, very contrite, very pious language, knowing full well, I'm going to do it again. That's honest prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I've prayed a prayer like that. Well, what would an honest prayer look like in that situation? Just have a little fun with this. Maybe an honest prayer would be, Lord, I enjoyed sinning like that. I don't care that it's sin. Amen. Now, you would never do that, okay? I'm not encouraging you to pray that prayer. I'm encouraging you not to sin so you don't have to pray the fake prayer. But look at Jonah here. Look at how he prays. He says, yes, I do well to be angry. What would you think would happen if you did pray a prayer that was that honest with God? You said, I know I sinned and I'm going to do it again and I really enjoyed it, but I want to have a conversation with you, amen. Do you think a lightning bolt would strike you immediately? Well, it didn't with Jonah, and that is a sign of God's grace. Because God, like the father in the prodigal son, goes to Jonah, who is like the older brother in the prodigal son, and continues to talk with him, continue to work with him, even though his answer is, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. God doesn't kill him, he has mercy. And he says to him, and he's trying to teach him, and he says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, came into being in a night, went away in a night. And Jonah's thinking, okay, so what? And God says, what is the last verse here of the book? He says, and I, shall not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the right hand from the left and also much cattle. Jonah pitied the plant that he had nothing to do with. The plant was sheer grace, and God gave it and took it away. And God in his grace is coming to Jonah and using that as an object lesson to say to him, will you have pity like I have pity? Will you have compassion where I have compassion? And like Jonah, we all refuse that grace. We all get angry at that grace. We all want to see the wicked punished, even if it's just the other commuters on the way home, right? We all want to see them get out of the way. We all think we deserve comfort from God for our good behavior. And so we get angry when suffering comes. We get angry at grace because it doesn't seem fair, but the way the story ends shows us why grace is our deepest need. Grace is our deepest need, whether we're Jonah or Nineveh. God had grace for Nineveh when he relented of the disaster. He had grace for Jonah when he kept talking to him. Did Jonah take the invitation? I think he did. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this story of Jonah. I think eventually Jonah came around and wrote this down for us. But here's where we get confused about God's grace. Most people think that there are only two ways to live, when there are actually three. Most people think that you can live like Nineveh or you can live like Jonah, and that's it. But the story of Jonah and the question at the end invites us into another way, into the way of grace. Let me try to make this clearer. Even in our city, most people here think that you can either be the kind of person who isn't religious, like Nineveh, or the kind of person who is religious, like Jonah. If you're not religious, you're like Nineveh, you're a lost person of that great city, you don't know God very well, if at all, you're sort of on your own, you're pursuing your own thing, you're trying to do the best that you can and doing good for other people as much as you can, as long as it's immediately beneficial, makes you feel good, that kind of thing. You're not religious, but you're a good person. You're living for self. You are God. And God says, you're lost. And he sent Jonah to Nineveh to bring them to repentance. He says, you don't know your right hand and your left because you don't know this God. Now, that's one way to live, like Nineveh, not religious. Another way to live is religious or church going or whatever, like Jonah. Jonah knows God's name. He even knows God's grace. He's memorized the verse about God's grace, but he's not happy about it. He doesn't live it out. He doesn't delight in it. It doesn't bring him joy. It actually makes him angry. Jonah does all the right things, except for running from God, but before that, he was a Jew. He went to the temple. He prayed when he should have. But he is equally lost as the people of Nineveh. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see, that your church going, our church going, doesn't mean we're not lost like the people of Nineveh. So you can live for self like the people of Nineveh, or you can live for religion like Jonah. You can follow all the right rules. You can do all the right things and still be just as lost as the older brother in the parable. And what's the difference? The difference is both the younger brother and the older brother, both Nineveh and Jonah, both of them want the benefits of God without having God himself. They both want what he can do for them without knowing God. Nineveh, they were serving themselves with their violence. Their own selves were their God. They were trying to build themselves up in that way. Jonah's trying to build himself up by being Jewish. He even hates the Gentiles in Nineveh. And most people in our city would say that those are your two options. You can either be not religious or religious. But this question at the end, God says no. In fact, both of those are the same way in the end. Both are about your own behavior and getting what you deserve. And as long as you live there where your own behavior gets you what you deserve, you will never be truly merciful when it costs you. You'll never really extend grace when it's an expense to you, because at the end of the day, those people deserve what they deserve too. And so the way of the religious, the way of the not religious are the same in the end. That's what Jonah shows us. He's as lost as Nineveh. He's as needy for grace as Nineveh. And yet, God extends his grace to him. So let's talk about that third way, the way of grace, and see how to receive and extend grace. First, how to receive it. How do you get this grace? How do you not be Jonah or Nineveh? How do you not be the younger brother or the older brother, but reliant on God's grace? Admit that you're a beggar. Admit that you have nothing. That you don't deserve everything you think you deserve. And in fact, if you were to look at all the ways you've even gone against your own conscience in this life, let alone God's law, that what you really deserve is separation from goodness. Admit that you're hard-hearted toward people who don't live up to your standards. Admit that you're judgmental like Jonah. We all are. And you can't admit it because of this next part. Receive grace by looking to Jesus. God, in the story of Jonah, metaphorically stretched out his arms to embrace both the wicked city of Nineveh and the proud prophet Jonah. And God, physically on the cross of Christ, extended both of his arms to receive and have mercy on all kinds of people. All kinds, tax collectors and sinners, both the wicked and the self-righteous. And so receive that grace in the death of God's Son and believe it. If you're new to this, receive it today for the first time. Become a Christian. You are a Christian, continue in it. Continue to receive it. Being a Christian, because of grace, being a Christian is not about getting everything right. Somebody say amen. Anybody like try to get everything right this week and it was a burden and horrible to you? I do that every day. But being a Christian is about living in the grace of God. You don't have to get everything right. Jesus got everything right for you. So receive his grace. And then second, once you've received it, extend it to others. Have compassion with God's compassion in you. Have compassion on the lost in Durham or Chapel Hill or Morrisville or wherever you live. When you're driving around and you're stuck in traffic, and you think, these cars are all in my way. Look inside the car, and there should be a person in there, right? Self-driving cars aren't here yet. There's a human in there. And all around you, in that traffic, are multitudes of people. And many of them are lost without grace. Many of them are living for religion, or they're living for themselves, and they don't have hope. And they need you to pray for them and not cuss at them. I've been in traffic. When you're driving around, bless them and don't curse them. See with God's eyes. When you're sitting or when you're standing in line at the grocery and it's packed, don't get angry at the people in front of you or the slow clerk, please. When you do get angry, think about God's wrath towards you that you deserve and say, he didn't pour it out on me. He had compassion, and have compassion towards those people. Pray for them. Maybe talk to them. See how their day's going. Try to help them. When you're hesitant at work or just around at school, when you're hesitant to tell somebody about God's grace, or hesitant even maybe to invite them to church, stop seeing them through the lens of how you think they see you. Who cares how they see you? See them through the lens of God's compassion and grace towards the city of Nineveh. He loves them, and he's loved you. I feel like sometimes I'm still in high school trying to be cool, you know? So is that us, or are we adults and kids who have received God's mercy and want to extend it to other people, even if it means they want to kill us? So go to this city in compassion, see it. I'm just trying to urge you, I'm pleading with you to see this city with God's compassion, to see the lost in the city with that compassion. We're here as a church to help people find the joy that they were made for. We want to help people find the joy they were made for by connecting to God, to each other, and to the world through Jesus. That's the joy we were all made for. And I drive 2 minutes to get here from my house. And I pass dozens of houses, and I don't know how many of them are not living out the joy they were made for. But I want to find out, and I want you to find out in your neighborhood. I want you to have boldness and compassion to go to them, because God first went to you. So go to the city in compassion. This is also why we send people to other cities to tell people about God's grace. That's why we have a team away this week in Central Europe. Please pray for them. Please pray for the great cities of the world where there's many who are lost. We've seen this morning that the Lord had pity on Nineveh, and the same Lord wept over Jerusalem. But until you see him, until you really see him, until you really experience his grace for you, his mercy for you at the cross, you'll never go out in compassion. You'll never weep like Jesus wept. So receive his grace, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, and just say to him, I need your grace again today, Lord. Make me gracious like you are. And as a church, let's be pleading with this God. Let's plead with the God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let's plead with him in prayer that he would fill us more and more with his mercy, with his compassion, with his lost people loving spirit, so that we too would love this city where he's placed us. Not to be the right people who have it together in this city, but to be the broken. The broken prophet, maybe, the broken wicked Nineveh, maybe. To be the repentant people who've received his grace and just want to give it to somebody else. Let's beg him to do that in us. God, how we need your grace. Let's pray.